Notice what he said. To love the Lord your God. The word love implies to us a relationship. He says to love the Lord God with our whole heart. That implies a relationship. It's a heart condition. It's a condition of our heart, our relationship with God. You know, people that we, when we love someone, we respect them, we honor them. And certainly here we're talking about God's love, the choice of our will to honor God, to respect Him, to hold Him in highest regard in our lives. That is really a picture in my mind of what I see here when Jesus said, you love the Lord God. In fact, it was just confirming what Moses had said back in Deuteronomy when he spoke to the children of Israel there in Deuteronomy 6. Jesus confirmed that is the first and greatest commandment, is to love the Lord God. And yes, certainly, people that we love, why, we want to please them. We want to make them happy. We want to do this which pleases them. And it's the same way with our relationship with God. We follow Him in obedience because of our love for Him. And yes, He first loved us, so we respond in love to Him as well. So that is the indication here in Scripture. It's very clear that God desires that fellowship and that relationship with mankind. In fact, we go back to creation. There in Genesis 1, the Bible gives us the overview of creation in chapter 1. And in about verse 26, God said on day number 6, He said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. I wonder why God chose to make mankind in His image and in His likeness. What could be one reason why God chose to do that? Well, there's probably a number of reasons, but I believe one main reason is so that we can have that fellowship with God. God desires that fellowship with us as created human beings. Isn't that amazing? Yes. God spoke the world into existence. He created the animals and the fish of the sea, the birds of the air. And then He made man in His image and breathed into man the breath of life. And man became a living being. And I believe that one reason why God did that is so that we can have that fellowship and that relationship with Creator God. But it's also interesting the way that God has created us. He's created us for relationships, and with that, you and I have some very unique desires, and or may I say needs, human needs. And it's God-given. God has created us in this way. We have a need to feel like we belong, that we have worth, and that we can accomplish things. God has created us with that desire, that human need, those human needs. And think about that a moment. A need to feel like we belong, that acceptance. We all desire to have that acceptance. If that acceptance isn't there, then we feel rejection. I need to feel, secondly, that we belong, that we have worth, that we are important. Yes, we count. And if that need is not met, then we feel like we're worthless. And then the third one, to feel like we can accomplish things. And you know, it feels good to accomplish something, doesn't it? To do it and get it done, and it's turned out well. It's nice. And it's a good feeling, isn't it? It gives us courage. And the other side of that is when we feel like we can't accomplish anything, we can't do anything, then there's feelings of hopelessness. Feelings of, you know, maybe even feelings of, well, we can't do anything right. And sometimes we hear those words. You ever hear the words, oh, you can't do anything right? Probably many of us have heard those words. Probably spent in time of frustration when on the other person's part and kind of frustrated. And you know what? Sometimes parents even will say that to their children in a time of frustration and say, well, you can't do anything right. And but you know what happens when children hear that over and over again? You know what happens? They find it amazing. They say, well, I can't do anything right. Why even try? And they give up. And it really hurts their spirit. It really dampens their spirit. And but the truth of the matter is that God has created us with His human desires, His, may I say, human needs. And yes, with healthy, in healthy relationships, those needs are met. And yes, as a believer, as a born-again child of God, yes, those needs are met in our lives as well. And that is so much the key, is our relationship with God. And just consider with me a moment of how God meets those needs in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in Romans 8 and Ephesians 1, we're not going to take the time to turn there, but it's very rich scriptures that refer to the fact that, and in Romans 8, we're part of the family of God. We're no longer on the outside, but we're now on the inside, part of the family of God. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. In Ephesians, talks about that we're accepted in the beloved. We're on the inside, and God gives us that purpose, that meaning in life. And so there He meets our needs through our relationship with Christ. It gives us purpose. It gives us direction. And it gives us guidance in life. And through that relationship, we can echo with the Apostle Paul where he said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me because of our security and our connectedness with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our security is in Him. Our relationship, that needs to be the foundational relationship in our lives. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Let me ask you a question this morning. Whose approval are you seeking in life? Are you seeking the approval of God or are you seeking the approval of man? The Bible tells us there in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, we rightly apply the word of God's word of truth in our own hearts and lives, and we live it out. We make decisions in life based on what we know will bring approval from God. And He's given us His Holy Spirit within us that guides and leads us into all truth. That is, may I say again, I cannot overemphasize the importance of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as we're relating with other people as well. You know, if my relationship with God, my approval in life is seeking to order my life in such a way that I'm approved of God, I honor Him, I serve Him, I worship Him, yes, from a heart of love. Then, when others around me, people around me, let me know, which they will. Some do it intentionally, some unintentionally. People will disappoint us. We all know that. We've all experienced that. But when that happens, we feel that rejection. And when that happens, since my focus is on my relationship with Christ, I am secure in Him. Yes, I walk there. I live there. And the Bible tells us that
God will never leave us nor forsake us. The Bible tells us that that no man can pluck us out of his hand. Yes, we have that freedom of choice. We continue. You know, you and I, God has created us in a very unique way. You and I choose. Today, am I going to follow Christ or am I going to follow Moses?
Right.
I have that choice. You have that choice. But as we follow Him, we are secure in Him. And when people around us disappoint us, reject us, let us down, it's not like the end of the world. But now, turn that around and think about it this way. If my focus is, in life, to seek approval from a person, what happens if that is my whole focus, and that person disappoints me, lets me down, rejects me, then how will I feel on the inside? You get the picture. The bottom has fell out. Oh, that's a prudent expression. The bottom fell out, and I hit rock bottom. Our focus needs to be on our relationship with God and our approval. He is our approval that we are focusing on. Can you imagine what it was like right there in the Garden of Eden before sin? Adam and Eve and God. You know, there's indication in Scripture, I believe in Genesis 3, we get a picture of that yes, God would walk there in the garden with them, had communion fellowship with them. We don't know the details of that. But I can only imagine, you know, when God put Adam and Eve there in the garden and He said it was very good. I believe that when God said it was very good, it was just that. Very good. Perfect. Adam and Eve, I believe, had a perfect relationship with each other and with God. There were no misunderstandings. There was no confusion. There was perfect peace. There was, may I say, a proper self-esteem. They had no pride, no selfishness, but it was perfect. That's amazing. It was perfect. But that all changed at the fall of man. In Genesis 3, there's the account of the serpent coming to Eve with this question. Well, did God say you can't eat of the trees here in the garden? He said, oh, yes, we can eat of the trees in the garden. All except for the one here in the center of the garden, we're not to eat of it. And in fact, she said, we're not supposed to touch it. Now, we don't know that God said don't touch it, but He did say don't eat of it. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. So she relayed this to the serpent, Satan. And you know what the response was of the serpent? He said, Satan said, oh, you know what? God knows the day you eat of that tree, your eyes are going to be opened. You're going to be wise. You're going to be like God. You know why God said that you should not eat of it? He wants to keep something good from you. Well, I'm paraphrasing. But that was really the intent of it. You know what? Satan hasn't changed his approach one bit. Some time ago, I was talking to a fellow in prison, and just as I was relating to him, he was like, well, you know, someday I want to commit my life to the Lord, I want to follow Him, but first, I want to have some good times, some fun times. There's some things in life I want to do first, before that. You know what? He bought into the lie of the enemy, didn't he? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and pride of life. Satan would have people believe that that is real living. That is where it is. But you know what? When they get there and they get what they were looking for, are they fulfilled? Is it purpose? Is there meaning? No, it's not. It's so short-lived. The Bible talks about the pleasures of sin being but for a season. And then they're gone. And then what? Oh, we need just a little more, right? Okay, we get that little more, whatever it is. A little more success, a little more money, a little more drugs, a little more alcohol, whatever it is. You fill in the blanks. And you get that, then it's bondage, isn't it?
Is that a picture of freedom?
No, it's not freedom. That's bondage. That's bondage. That is the bondage that Satan has people wrapped up in. Bottom line is this, unless we have that fellowship, that relationship, that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's an emptiness and a void on the inside that only He can fill. You look around in our culture today, our world today. Many people are looking for meaning and purpose in life. They're because there's an emptiness that void. They do not have that relationship with Christ. And they're looking, trying to fulfill it somewhere. The problem is, they're looking at all the wrong places. Bottom line, they're looking at the wrong places. Only in Christ we can find that fulfillment, that purpose, that meaning in life. You know, our text this morning talks about the three areas of relationship, talked about loving the Lord God, and then the second commandment, Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor. And in fact, who is our neighbor? Well, I believe it goes beyond the person that is, or the people that are living beside us. That is very clearly stated, I believe, in the parable of the Good Samaritan there. Yes, it's whoever we come in contact with. To love God, to love our neighbor, and then he says to love your neighbor as yourself. I believe that, yes, we do have a, may I say, relationship with ourselves. The three foundational relationships in life. God, others, and myself. And sometimes we don't think of it as having a relationship with ourselves. But think about it this way. I believe that God created us in such a way that we naturally take care of ourselves. And may I say, I believe that God intends for us to have a proper self-esteem. God does not create any trash. You are special. You are created in the image of God. You are loved by God, no matter who you are, no matter what you've been through, what you've been through, or where you've been, no matter how much rejection you have experienced in your life, no matter how people have abused you and turned you away, rejected you, in spite of all that hurt and pain, in spite of all that rejection, God loves you. He cares for you. You are special. In His eyes, He cares for you. And friends, this morning, I believe it is very important that we are able to accept ourselves the way that God has created us. Not only that, but I believe that it is also important that we are able to forgive ourselves. Sometimes in life, we do things, or I have done things, and you know what? I realize that we're all made up of the same stuff. We kind of all have the same tendencies. You know what? It really doesn't matter whether it's the men and women back behind the fences or those of us on the outside of the fences. We all deal with the same issues. We all struggle with the same things, really. And sometimes we struggle with this whole thing of forgiving ourselves. You know, I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul there. What a testimony he had in Philippians 3, where he talks about verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. I press toward the goal of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That was the Apostle Paul's testimony. By the way, who was the Apostle Paul before he was the Apostle Paul? He was Saul, the persecutor of the church. Do you suppose that Saul had some regrets for what he did in his past? Absolutely. I'm sure. We all know the account there in Acts chapter 9. On the road to Damascus, the bright light, and the voice from heaven, Saul, where are you? And so I'll respond, Lord, who are you? He said, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the flesh. And we know that the account there of Saul going into Damascus, there he was on his way to Damascus to arrest the believers and then take them back to Jerusalem and have them put in prison. But there are 3 days without sight. He was praying. God spoke to Ananias to go down and pray for Saul that he received his sight. And I believe in those 3 days that Saul was praying, God did a tremendous work in his heart, in his life. I believe, yes, he confessed his sins, and yes, God extended that forgiveness to him, and yes, he was born again, a new person. We read there in the account in Acts of how a few days later, he was in the synagogue. What did he do? He went to preach the word of God, which Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Wow. And it wasn't it wasn't any put on either. It was real. It was genuine. It was from the heart. What a transformation. But here, in his testimony, he says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind. And let me say this. He's not only saying, oh, I just block it out. I don't take it out. But he dealt with it through confession and repentance. He repented of his sin. God forgave him. And what he did is he accepted God's forgiveness and, yes, forgave himself and went on. And God, here I am. I quest for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God, I'm yours to use. I'm here for your kingdom. What would Saul's life have looked like if he would not have truly accepted God's forgiveness and love and forgiven himself? Could God have used him in a mighty way that he did? No, I don't believe so. But he was willing to accept God's forgiveness and God's love and to move forward. And friends, this morning, that is so important that we are able to do that. Accept the forgiveness of God. You know, the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know? We need to press forward. Yes. Deal with the past. Confess it to God. Release it. Confess it to God. Ask God's forgiveness. And yes, he extends that forgiveness to us. And then we move forward. You know, friends, this morning, unless we deal with the past, it will become our future. It will become our future. It will affect us in our decision-making moving forward. There was a 40-year-old fellow that was struggling in his life, trying to find direction in his business, and he was just having a struggle. So he went to a Christian counselor for some direction and some help. And the counselor asked him a few questions. He said, well, how was your growing up years? What was that like, your relationship with mom and dad? And he said, well, for the most part, it was really good, except for in high school. My relationship with my father was strained. His father was the principal of the school, and he had some high expectations for his son. Well, his son enjoys sports, and that kind of stuff, and that was the greater focus rather than the studies. So he put that strain between father-son relationship. Well, he graduated high school, went on into college in another city, and there he diligently gave himself to his studies. And I believe the reason he did that is he wanted to prove to his father that he could do it. He wanted the approval from his son, which is natural. Anyway, his graduation day came. It paid off. He graduated top of the class. His parents had no idea where their son was in his studies. After graduation, the parents met their son. And his son said something that just devastated. Now, what would you expect a parent to tell their son, their child, after that accomplishment? Well done. Good job, son. I'm proud of you. But you know what the father said? He said, son, this proves you could have done better in high school. How would that make you feel? In fact, that was a question the counselor asked him. So how did that make you feel? Did that kind of hurt when your father said that? Now remember, that had happened how many years earlier? Graduated college, and now he was 40 years old. That happened many years ago, maybe 18 years, 18, 20 years, I don't know, something like that. But here it was. You know what his response was to the counselor? With tears coming down his cheeks, he said, yes, it kind of hurt. You know what? It was still hurting. It was still a wound because he had not dealt with it. He had not chosen to forgive his father. You know what his father said was very true. And you know what? In defense of the father may have never realized how that affected his son. And you know, sometimes I realize, you know, as parents, we sometimes say things to our children, and we don't think about the impact that it has on them. Bottom line is this, you know, unless we deal with the past for choosing to forgive, it will affect us in our decision-making and in our life moving forward. You know, rejection is so painful. Rejection is simply the denial of that love and acceptance in our lives. You know, that's the desire we have. We're created for relationships, for that love, for that acceptance, and that sense of, yes, we can accomplish things. We have worth. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 17, verse 22, a merry heart is good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. A broken spirit brought about by rejection can take away the very desire for living, for life. And there are many illustrations that I have heard over the years, not only in prison, but also out of prison. And I'm sure here today, many of you could share experiences of rejection. You know, we're in a fallen world, a broken world. That's a part of it. Broken relationships and rejection. We all can identify with that. We've all experienced it to some degree or other. You know, it happens. And it even happens, may I say, in church settings. Two friends in the youth group. The one fella had an older car, didn't look very good. The other fella had a newer car, looked very nice. The guy with the newer car, they were going to an event, and the other fella invited them to ride along, and he said, no thanks. I don't want anyone to see me in your car. Whew, how's that feel? It happens. It happens. Rejection. We've all experienced it. And how do we deal with it? So often the result of rejection is anger, bitterness, resentment. And that is so progressive. It destroys people. Many lives have been destroyed because of anger and bitterness. And we all know people that struggle with anger and bitterness. A fellow a number of years ago in our church, from the community, started coming to the church and had the privilege of working with him as a pastor and trying to help him work through some of that anger and bitterness. The story was so sad. He grew up in an orphanage and bumped from home to home. And in the midst of all this, he came, committed his life to the Lord, but he's really struggling with anger, bitterness, resentment. And, the Bible talks about that in Hebrews chapter 12. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know, bitterness bad things that happen with bitterness. It affects us in a very negative way. It hurts us. It defiles people. It troubles the person that is there. And it defiles others. You know, someone, I don't know where this came from, but somebody put it this way. Bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person will die. You know, the person that I'm angry and bitter at, they may be going on having a good day, and here I am. By the way, are you having a good day when you are full of anger and bitterness? Are you just enjoying life, having a good day? No, you're not. I know what that's like. I've been there. I know what it's like to be full of anger and bitterness. I'm not having a good day. I'm being eaten up on the inside. I like that quote. Bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person will die. Who will it affect most? It will affect you. Me, the person that is bitter. It affects us the most. In fits of anger and rage, you know, it is so progressive. Anger, bitterness is so progressive. People do things that they never imagined they would do. And some time ago, a father, in a fit of anger, rage, with his fist, hit a child. And unfortunately, that child's head was between the door jamb and his fist. The child ended up with brain damage. A husband, in a fit of rage, kicked his wife in the leg. After he calmed down, she confronted him. And he said, I didn't do that. In anger and in rage, people do things they never imagined they would do. It is very progressive. It is very controlling. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 7, I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. Don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. What happens when we go to bed angry? What about the next morning? Will that anger have just disappeared? Typically not. You know, our minds are tremendous tools. The more we think about it, what happens? Oh, this thing happened yesterday. Now that I'm processing it while on the video, but now I'm processing it today. What happens? The more I think about it, this thing grows. That's why the scripture tells us don't go to bed angry. Deal with it. Anger is meant to be a visitor on the inside, not to take up residence. And that scripture is so very true. Don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. Friends, this morning, the pathway of rejection, anger, bitterness, resentment is always aggressive. And it takes us down the wrong way, the wrong direction. What is the answer to that? Well, first of all, connecting with God, His love, coming to Him in repentance, and releasing and forgiving, that is the good news. And through that, God chooses to bring healing as we make that choice to forgive and to go God's way. I invite you to come back this evening and we'll talk more about freedom through forgiveness. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be together here this morning. And Lord, just pray that you would perfect the message of your word, your truth, in each of our hearts. For your glory